Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
Good morning, church. Let's try that again. Good morning, church. There we go. I hope you're enjoying this beautiful weekend. The nice sunny day yesterday. Had a great time with my wife and children outside. If you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 4. If you're using a Bible from the pew in front of you, it's on page 741. You can beat your friends or family to that text by knowing what page it's on. For the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the first year and a half of Jesus with his first followers. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus in Jerusalem performing many signs and wonders. And Nicodemus comes to him in the evening, and they have a conversation where Jesus informs him that he must be born again, that he must be a new creation by the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus leaves Jerusalem after the Passover feast. He goes with his disciples out into the Judean wilderness and begins to baptize people alongside the ministry of John the Baptist. We'll look at that next weekend. But as Jesus is gaining and baptizing more disciples, the Pharisees become aware of it, and then Jesus moves on from there. And we'll read in a moment his next event in that first year and a half in John chapter 4. Just to get our minds thinking in the direction that we're going to be looking at this morning, St. Augustine made this quote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." It's a beautiful quote. "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." C.S. Lewis, speaking on the same theme, put it this way, "I have found a desire within myself that no experience in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And certainly after 17 years of urban ministry where I was serving in low-income communities, where the scars of sin were very obvious and worn out in the open, I can testify that many people are looking to fill a need within them. And certainly in some of the neighborhoods I served in, I saw young people trying to meet that need with a craving for respect or power when they entered into gang activity, others through substance abuse, others looking for that deep need in a relationship, oftentimes to be let down. And I would say that Augustine was right. The soul created for God will not rest until it rests in God. And today we're going to be looking at Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. In John chapter 4, verse 1, we see this. "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go, call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. Jesus said to her, 'You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. We'll stop there. What I want to look at in our time together this morning is the scandalous conversation, the senseless disciples, and the successful evangelist. Jesus has just broken hundreds of years of prejudice and animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And I want to do a 10-minute history lesson to understand and appreciate the cultural implications of the conversation Jesus is having with the Samaritan woman. And in order to appreciate this conversation that takes place, we need to go all the way back to the time of the kings. When Israel was a nation first formed, crying out for a king, we know that Saul was the first king of Israel, then David. David passed it on to his son Solomon. And Solomon, when he was nearing the end of his reign, was going to pass the kingdom on to Rehoboam. Now, under Solomon, the northern tribes, the 10 tribes that constituted the northern tribes called Israel, Solomon had many building campaigns going on. They had built the temple in Jerusalem, they had built his palace, some fortified cities, and the whole city of Jerusalem. And the northern tribes were a little tired of all the building. So when Solomon appointed Rehoboam as his successor, Rehoboam met with the northern tribes, and they said to him, please just lighten the load upon us. We've been working very hard for your father, Solomon, and if you will lighten the load upon us, we will serve you our whole lives. And so Rehoboam sent them away for a few days, and he met with his advisors, and his elder advisors said to him, yes, lighten the load on them, and what they're saying is true. They will serve you their whole lives. Rehoboam was a young king, so he also met with his peers, who were a second set of advisors. And his friends and colleagues said to him, they are trying to take advantage of you because you're a young king, and they're trying to exploit your weakness. So answer them harshly and say to them, if you think it was hard serving my father Solomon, it's going to be 10 times harder for you under me. And so Rehoboam, being a young king, listened to the advice of his peers and his colleagues and answered the northern tribes harshly. And at that point, they rebelled against Rehoboam. They said, we have no king in you. And they went and they appointed their own king, Jeroboam. Now, God knew this was all going to happen. He had prepared Jeroboam for this moment, saying, if you walk before me and do what is right, I will be with you. And so Jeroboam, fully aware that this was all going to take place, entered into his kingly reign. Now, he was the king of the northern tribes, and he didn't want his citizens going to Jerusalem to worship because they might find out that Rehoboam isn't so bad. And so Jeroboam, what he did is he built a golden calf, and he put one up in Dan to the north and Bethel to the south, and he said, Israel, here are your kings. You don't have to go up to Jerusalem. Worship on these mountains. Worship these golden calves. Now, we all know that's against the Old Testament laws. But Jeroboam set them on this path And all of Israel followed his leadership and started to engage in idolatry. Now the Levites, who were employed by the temple system in Jerusalem, when they saw what was going down, moved to the southern tribes, moved into the area of Judah, and with them moving went the word of the Lord, because the Levites were the ones who educated the people. So in all intents and purposes, the word of the Lord departed out of the northern tribes, and they started to engage in idolatry. And when you look throughout the Old Testament, you will notice that a king is oftentimes described as good or bad, depending if they carried out the books of the law. And when you look at the northern tribes of Israel, Jeroboam is described as bad, but every king after him is described as bad. There is not one good king in the northern tribes, because Jeroboam did such an effective job of establishing idolatry in the northern tribes and driving out the word of the Lord to the southern tribes, that eventually, after multiple warnings through prophets, the northern tribes were exiled to Assyria. And we read about this in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 21. We're told, when he tore Israel away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, their king. Jeroboam enticed Israel away from following the Lord and caused them to commit a great sin. The Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his presence, as he had warned through all his servants, the prophets. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria. Now, when the king of Assyria had taken them into exile, he had left the poor, the lame, the crippled behind. But then what he did is started to bring subjects from all over his kingdom. Again, we read about this in 2 Kings chapter 17. In verse 24, it says this: the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the towns of Samaria. To replace the Israelites, they took over Samaria and lived in its towns. And in verse 25, we read, when they first lived there, they did not worship the Lord, so he sent lions among them, and they killed some of the people. So here you have subjects from all over the Assyrian kingdom who are brought to repopulate Samaria, and with it, they start to bring the worship of all their pagan deities, all their gods. There's a spirituality in Samaria, but they're not carrying out the commands of God. And so God, in his grace and his mercy, because he doesn't want knowledge of who he is to depart from this newly formed community, sends lions among them. It gives a whole new meaning to the lion of the tribe of Judah, does it not? And as these lions are eating people, they become aware that they aren't familiar with the God of this land. So they send word to the king of Assyria and say, we don't know what is required to worship this God, but we have these lions among us. And so what the king of Assyria did is he sent a nameless priest back to the region of Samaria. And this priest started to teach people the word of the Lord, started to teach them the first five books of the law, started to inform them as to how they are to live to please the God of Israel. And we're told in verse 33 of 2 Kings 17 that they worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. To this day, they persist in their former practices. They neither worship the Lord nor adhere to the decrees and regulations, the laws and commands that the Lord gave the descendants of Jacob, who he named Israel. So what they did is, when they were informed as to what God requires, all they did was add the worship of Jehovah, add the worship of Yahweh to their existing worship systems. There was a blended spirituality that permeated the region of Samaria. It was almost a Hindu approach. I will just add the worship of this God to the multitude of other gods that I worship. And the Jews and the Samaritans didn't associate with one another because of this very reason. This woman doesn't recognize Jesus when he's doing miraculous signs in the temple at Jerusalem, because she doesn't go to Jerusalem. She's not welcome there. And Jesus has just cut across generations of racial religious divisions between these two groups. And not only is she a Samaritan woman, but we are told in the text that she comes to the well at noon. In Jesus' culture, you would not go gather water at the height of the heat of the day. All the women in the village would go early in the morning or late in the evening because the well was a place of socializing and sharing with one another. So what we can understand is that this woman, because of her lifestyle that's revealed later in the text, is a social outcast even amongst this Samaritan village who are already looked down upon by the average Jew. In Jesus' culture, if a Samaritan ever handed a rabbi a cup of water, he would pour it down on the ground in protest. And so following Jesus has led the disciples to cross a sharp boundary line that has existed for generations. The racial and religious animosity between these two groups cannot be emphasized enough. And so this passage forces us to explore how we view people who are different from us. What do we see when we look at the lives of other people? Do we just see the exterior? Do we see their culture? Do we see their skin tone? Do we see the racial, social, religious divides that are between us? Do we see a pluralistic form of spirituality when we look at people across our own Samaria known as Toronto? Or do we see one another's humanity? Do we see that all human beings have been created in the image of God in his likeness? As Jesus sees this woman walking towards the well, he sees her humanity, not just what's on the outside. And this passage reminds us that we need to have gospel vision. We need to see through the lens of how Jesus sees people. One of the most amazing expressions of that I've witnessed in my life was a number of years ago. There was the Summer of the Gun, and I was working as an urban missionary with Urban Promise in communities that were plagued by guns, drugs, gangs, and violence. It was a very violent summer, and a church had approached us in North Etobicoke and asked if we would be willing to run our junior high youth program out of their building. And of course, we were in need of space. They gave us two additional staff, and we wholeheartedly agreed, entered into partnership with them to run our summer camp out of their facility. Now, over the years with Urban Promise, because our youth that we serve came from difficult circumstances, sometimes they were a little rough around the edges because of what they had witnessed in their home life and in their community. I mean, when your community's filled with gangs and violent activity and drug dealing, it has a adverse impact on you. And so some of our youth were a little rough around the edges. Sometimes they would use colorful language that church members didn't appreciate inside the church building. And I had been pulled before elders' meetings to discuss some of the aggressive behavior of our youth, and I was used to that. And so I went to visit the camp, and it was operating during the daytime, and I was walking towards the basement where all our youth were hanging out and engaging in their various activities. And I could hear the hip-hop music. Don't worry, it was Christian hip-hop music. But I could hear the hip-hop music reverberating through the building. The door I was about to open was shaking because of the bass notes. It was kind of nice. I liked it. But then I noticed that one of the members of the church was walking in behind me. And I was hoping that she was going to go upstairs. She was an elderly lady, and I was hoping she would go upstairs because I knew if she went downstairs, I would be pulled into an elders' meeting because of the hip-hop music and because of the colorful language of our youth, and they're a little rough around the edges. And I didn't want her to get hurt. I didn't want her to be exposed to something. I had been conditioned to think this way. And so when I started to head down the stairs, she started to follow in behind me, and I was getting a little nervous. I was thinking to myself, how do I get her out of this situation? And so I looked at her, and I held the door closed, and I said, are you ready for what's on the other side of that door? Again, bass music pumping. And she gave me this curious look as though I was being a complete nuisance, probably because I was. And she said, of course I am. I'm baking cookies with the children. And she elbowed me out of the way, and she walked in, and all the youth kind of parted, and she made her way to the kitchen where she was baking cookies with another one of her friends. And as you can see in the photo behind me, what was remarkable about this woman is she didn't see the neighborhood these kids were from. She saw beyond the exterior. She saw beyond the colorful language. She noticed that every child is made in the image of God. She didn't see the stereotypes. She had gospel vision, and she knew that every young person was rendered powerless to the Holy Spirit's work and to chocolate chip cookies. She had those kids literally behaving in ways that we could never get them to behave. Why? Because she loved them, because she saw their humanity. Jesus sees this woman at the well and cuts across hundreds of years of racial and religious animosity between these two groups. Why? Because he sees her. He sees her humanity. And Jesus simply engages her with a question. There are four types of conversations. I mentioned this back in December when we were talking about prayer. There's casual conversation where we talk about the weather. There's information is the next layer of conversation where we might ask someone for a drink at a well or something like that. It's exchanging information. The next layer in our conversations is where we start to share about our feelings. And then there's the secret place, the place that we don't want anyone really to go. And Jesus simply engages this woman with a question. He asks her for a drink, and she responds. And as she responds, he begins to go deeper into who she is. Jesus uses this natural need of water to be the gateway to her deeper need. He leads her to the source of real water. He turns their discussion towards a deeper need that resides within her. Look at his statements in verse 10. He says this: "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Verse 13, he says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus has used this very natural conversation to go deeper into her needs at the very soul and essence of her being. Jesus is addressing a deeper thirst, one inside every single one of us. As C.S. Lewis so eloquently stated, "I have found a desire within myself that no experience in this world can satisfy. There is a thirst in each and every one of us that only Jesus can satisfy." And Jesus speaks to her of the gift of God and of living water. Now, John, in his gospel, explains what Jesus means by this living water. A couple chapters later, we read about Jesus in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus stands up on the last and greatest day of the feast in John chapter 7, verse 37. And Jesus stands and he said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The reality is that we will not rest. We are not satisfied until we drink the water that Christ offers. This woman has a deep thirst within her, one that maybe she didn't even realize was in her. And she now desires this living water. She says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here." And then Jesus goes straight to the secret place in her life. In verse 16, he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." I wonder what the look on her face was like at that moment. I wonder what she felt when he said, "Go call your husband and come back, and I'll give you this living water." And she replies, "I have no husband." Jesus puts his finger on her deepest need. And Jesus says, "You're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. You're just living with him." Jesus has completely laid her life open. The reason she's traveling to the well at noon without any other ladies, the reason maybe she's a social outcast in her neighborhood, the things that all the other women in the village gossip about and point their finger at her when she walks by, Jesus has just brought her deepest pain, shame, humiliation, and guilt out into the open, not to rub it in her face, but to let her know that maybe, just maybe, she's been looking to satisfy her thirst in relationships. As she was walking to the well, I wonder if Jesus was sitting by the well watching her come, and thinking of the words of the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 2, verse 13. It says this, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." As this woman's walking towards him, he who has known her from the day she was created, he who has seen every day she lived on this planet, he who knows every hair on her head, as she's walking towards him, is he thinking of that verse? "She has forsaken me, the spring of living water, and has dug her own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot satisfy her deepest need." She has been trying to satisfy this thirst through relationships. And I wonder sometimes what happened to this woman's first five husbands. We're not told what the circumstances around their breakup was. Maybe one of them passed away. Maybe she got married and he died of a tragic illness. And maybe that happened with the second husband as well. And maybe by the third husband, if that happened, everybody in the village thought, "Do not marry this woman. If you do, it's a death sentence." Certainly there would have been a lot of gossip about her. Maybe she married her fourth husband and it just didn't work out. Any friends who I've had whose marriages dissolved and ended in divorce, they never entered into marriage wanting to be divorced. And it's created a lot of pain and a lot of shame and a lot of humiliation and guilt. And when I look at Jesus, who was witness to this all in this woman's life, who has known her from the very day she was born, he deals with her source of shame so gently. Why is he so gentle with this scandalous Samaritan woman? I believe it's because he was there when she was born. He saw her as a little girl playing in the village, life full of promise. He was there on the day when she fell in love and got married that first time. He saw her maybe when her husband passed away and all the tears she wept and all the pain she felt. He might have been there and seen her when she got married a second time, and when that marriage didn't work out, when they started to fight a lot, and because marriage was so commonplace in Jesus' day, her husband wrote her a certificate of divorce. Maybe he saw her crying at her bedside. Maybe he saw all the shame and humiliation and guilt she suffered at the hands of the other women in the village. As they gossiped about her, as they pointed the finger and said, "Look at her loose lifestyle." Jesus saw all of that, and he saw her loneliness. And he saw her walking towards this well, this woman who has been longing for intimacy but settling for immediacy. And he has seen her digging her own cisterns, broken cisterns, that could never satisfy this thirst she had inside of her. And to this deepest longing, Jesus offers her a drink. In verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." You've opened that doorway to those relationships five times over. Whatever broken cistern you've been trying to satisfy your thirst with, it's only gonna leave you thirsty again. It can never quench the thirst that God has placed within you. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. I have so much more for you. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is saying to her, "I can satisfy your deepest thirst." He meets her in her broken cistern, and he invites to lift her out and welcome her into his cistern that is a never-ending source of joy by the Holy Spirit when she puts her faith in him. My question to you this morning is, have you tasted this water? Have you encountered this water that Jesus offers? Maybe you're here this morning, and if you were honest, you're thirsty. Life has led you to a place where you're dry and broken, and you're digging all kinds of cisterns. You're active. Maybe you're even like the Samaritan woman, and you're worshiping a God, and you're hoping that something works. But you haven't drank of the water that Jesus offers you. He holds his cup out to you and says, If you continue to drink from those broken cisterns that you're trying to find satisfaction in, it's only going to leave you thirsty again, but I have a water that will well up within you to eternal life. Jesus knows everything about you because he created you. Jesus knows every detail about your life. Jesus knows every cistern you've dug. Jesus knows every sin you've ever committed. And he doesn't ask you to come out into the open to shame you or bring humiliation or guilt. He just needs you to confess it as he offers and extends to you living water that can wash it all away and satisfy your deepest thirst. As Augustine said, the soul created for God will not rest until it rests in God. And Jesus has gone to the secret place in this woman's life, the broken cistern that she's drinking from, and she doesn't hide it. She says, I have no husband. In fact, you've had five husbands. And then she tries to deflect the attention away from herself. She starts to ask Jesus about some of the disputes between their two cultures. You Jews say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. We say we can worship here. What do you think of that? Jesus answers her questions. He says, woman, a time is coming when worship won't be about a location. It won't be about religious rituals. It will be worship that is in the Holy Spirit, the water that I'm offering you, and truth of who I am, the spring of living water that is offered to you. And then she declares what she does know, because he says to her, you worship, but you don't really know what you're worshiping. You're spiritual, but you don't really know the God behind. And that was the whole region of Samaria. They were worshiping, they just didn't know the God that they were worshiping. They were trying a little bit of everything. But then she states what she does know. Well, when the Messiah comes, the Christ, the one that was promised in the first five books of the law under Moses, when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And this is the plainest Jesus is in all of the Gospels when speaking to someone about who he is. He says, I who am speaking to you, I am he. I am the one you've been waiting for to explain all things. Imagine her joy at this revelation. Imagine all the words that he's spoken to her burning within her heart at this moment, her heart overflowing with the living water of the very words that he's speaking to her. Jesus is giving her a water that quenches her thirst forever. And then she is filled with joy, and in her joy, she runs back to the town to gather all the other townsfolk. But the disciples have returned just at the tail end of their conversation, and this is where we'll look briefly at the senseless disciples. They return to see him talking with this woman, and in verse 27, we're told, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Now, I love John's honesty about what they were all thinking and feeling. That's a very nice and delicate way of putting it. They were probably thinking, what is he doing talking to that woman? And look, he reveals that's what was in their mind, because he lists out two questions. No one dared ask, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? But clearly, they were thinking about that. Clearly, they come and they see a pluralistic, adulterous Samaritan woman, someone that the Jew would never associate with. They look at the outside, they look at the exterior, they look at her social behavior, and all they see is a Samaritan woman. And in their minds, they're thinking, what do you want? Why are you bugging the rabbi? Jesus, why are you talking to this woman? We were just in the village. We heard all about her. We heard why she comes here at noon. Did you know that she's living with a man right now? She's had five husbands. What do you want? Why are you here? And then they start to talk to Jesus about lunch. She's left her water jar. She forgot the whole reason she came. She's excited about the revelation of who this Messiah is and the offer of living water, and she runs back to the village to tell everybody about Jesus. And the disciples start to talk about going to Swiss Chalet. They start talking about lunch. They're more concerned about what they're going to eat. And Jesus says to them in verse 35, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Guys, you need gospel vision. You're missing it. This Samaritan woman has just come to the living waters. Aren't you guys excited? No, we're worried about what we're going to eat for lunch. Open your eyes and look. That's the cry of Jesus to us today as we live in Samaria. A multitude of God's worship, and Jesus says, open your eyes and look. Do you see them? Do you see the Samaritan women around you? Do you see people digging from broken cisterns trying to satisfy their deepest thirsts? They have forsaken me. Open your eyes and look. Open your vision to see them differently. Open your heart and help. Open your hands and share. Open your ears and listen to their story. Open your mouth and tell them about me. This woman has run to the village, and the very source of her shame, the very source of all the gossip that exists about her in the community, becomes the vehicle by which she leads the whole village to Jesus. She runs to the village and she says, come, come and see this man who told me everything I've ever done. Do you realize what she's saying to them? He told me about everything I've ever done. You guys know, the five husbands, the man I'm living with in an adulterous relationship, the reason the women never come with me to the well at noon. All the scandal, all the gossip, she's not ashamed about it anymore. The very source of her shame, humiliation, and guilt becomes the vehicle by which the whole village is led to Christ. Why is she no longer ashamed? Because she has put her faith in the source of living waters who has washed away all that shame, humiliation, and guilt. She is a new creation. Her shameful past no longer holds her captive. She has experienced the living waters. Jean Vanier, the founder of the LARCH community that works with people with physical and mental disabilities, says this: Jesus welcomes everything that is broken. If we give him our weakness, he will transform it into a source of life. Jesus helps us to take our pain and use it as an offering. When I look at the Samaritan woman, those words ring true. The very source of her pain becomes the very place that Jesus uses to redeem a whole village to a knowledge of who he is. She has experienced this living water, and she leads other dry, cracked, weary souls to the source of living waters. She is the successful evangelist. She has no masters of divinity. She has no masters of theology. We looked at Nicodemus 2 weeks ago, someone who had studied his whole life and somehow doesn't get it. And then we look at the Samaritan woman who has no formal Bible training, but when she encounters Christ, places her faith within him, and then goes and gathers a whole village, and they all encounter who he is. Does God need our theological education to move? No, he doesn't. Now, I'm not against theological education, okay? I study the Bible. But God doesn't need our abilities. What he needs is our availability. He needs our openness to allow the wounded places of our lives to be the very thing that he might move through to set others free. And Jesus stays with this Samaritan village two more days. Now contrast this in John's gospel. In John chapter 3, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's doing all kinds of miraculous signs and wonders. And people believe in him, but he wouldn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in them. They loved the signs and wonders. Jesus dwells with this pluralistic pagan village for 2 days. And we are told that many believed in him because of the woman's testimony. But when they spend 2 days with him, in verse 41, we're told this: because of his words, many more became believers. It doesn't talk about him doing miraculous signs and wonders. He's just sharing his word with them. And because he is the word, it's resulting in them coming to a knowledge of who he is and equally experiencing these living waters. To the disciples who are witnessing all this, to the disciples who probably had prejudice and hatred towards the Samaritans themselves, Jesus is leading them beyond their comfort zone. And they probably looked at Nicodemus and thought, man, this guy is so close to the kingdom of God. And when they saw the Samaritan woman went, she's so far away from the kingdom of God. And we don't know if Nicodemus ever became a disciple. It's not clear in John's gospel or any of the other gospels. But we know this Samaritan woman became one, and she led a whole village to Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you haven't tasted these waters, but you acknowledge that you've been digging and digging and digging broken cisterns that cannot hold water, trying to satisfy this thirst, he is available to you today. All you need to do is place your faith in who he is and what he's done for you, and spring of living water will flow from within you by his Holy Spirit. We're going to sing a worship song in closing to this wonderful Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your work in our lives, Lord. We all acknowledge that at times we have strayed. We have drifted away from you and tried to satisfy our thirst with broken cisterns. And Lord, we confess today that the only hope for our deepest longings is Christ alone. I pray if there's anybody here this morning who feels dry and cracked and weary, that they would taste of your waters and that they would run throughout our lives. And as we go into this week, give us eyes to see those around us who are thirsty, to point them to the source of living waters. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.